Brother Mark's here preaching. Brother James here. What about all those teens? My kids over there. We're trying a new policy: free range teens. We just let them go out there now. So I think I smelled smoke. That's probably who put the bee in here. But no, Brother Mark is our youth pastor and does a great job. Brother James is our junior high youth pastor. And Pastor asked Brother Mark to come preach. I'm excited and looking forward to that this morning. So let's get our Bibles ready and get ready for the preaching of the Word of God this morning. Brother Mark.
Thank you very much. If you take your Bibles, please, and turn to Matthew chapter number 9. Matthew chapter number 9. And it is nice to be with adults today. I'm not used to it, though. I don't know how to preach to adults anymore, preaching to teenagers for that long. But as I was looking around, I saw a lot of our previous teenagers that have graduated out, and they're in here the service with us, or parents or grandparents of teenagers. And I just want to take a moment and thank you for your faithfulness to support the youth ministry. And for some of you, you're probably thinking, who's this guy? I've never seen him before. They lock me up in rooms with teenagers all morning, so I don't get out much. And so I think I need to have like a quiet surprise or something today, some kind of candy in my pocket or money to give away, I don't know. But I just to thank you for your faithfulness to support the youth ministry and to send your teens and to give for others, to sponsor someone. And that means a lot. As Brother Evans talked about youth conference and camp and those things coming up, that makes a huge impact on their lives, and it really does. And if you can help and support or send in any way, and your own kids as well, I know that'll be a big help for them. And just thank you for your support for our church and for our pastor. And like I mentioned, we're not over here too much, but I try to sneak over before and afterwards. But just thank you for your faithfulness and for being faithful when pastor's gone. I know that means a lot to him as well. And so let's get into our Bibles today, though. Matthew chapter number 9. And verse number 35. Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 35. And we're going to read to the end of the chapter. The Bible says, "And Jesus went about all the cities and villages, teaching in their synagogues and preaching the gospel of the kingdom and healing every sickness and every disease among the people. But when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them because they fainted and were scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. Then saith he unto his disciples, The harvest truly is plenteous, but the laborers are few. Pray ye therefore the Lord of the harvest, that he will send forth laborers into his harvest." Let's pray, and we'll continue with the message this morning. Lord, I pray that you'd help this morning for your word to go forth with power and with boldness, and that you would do the work that you want to do in our lives. I pray, Lord, that there would not be any sin or stubbornness that would hold us back from letting you speak to us, and that you would move and speak freely. Be with each and every service on this property right now, and with every teacher and student. Please be with our pastor while he's gone, and watch over him, give him safety. And Lord, lastly, I pray for those in this room that are not sure of their salvation. They're not sure whether they'd be in heaven or hell. I pray most importantly they would get that settled today, and they would trust in you as their only Savior. In Jesus' name I pray this. Amen. As we see in Matthew chapter 9, the multitudes had been following Jesus, and as you see in verse 35, Jesus went about all the cities and villages. And I think that every word of God is important. I believe that every word of God is pure, and he puts it in there for a reason, for a purpose. And the Bible says that he went about through all the cities and through all the villages and healing all manner of sickness and disease and those things. And he did quite a work that day. It was a busy day. It was a long day. And as he went about, the multitudes of people followed him, as they did many times. And as he got finished with healing and helping and all that he did and preaching, he looked up in verse 36, and when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion on them. The Bible says they fainted. They scattered abroad as sheep having no shepherd. I want to talk to you about that subject in verse 36, that moved with compassion. Moved with compassion. Jesus would then tell his disciples to look on the fields, for they are white already unto harvest. And Jesus is now telling his disciples, he's telling his laborers, his workers, look on the fields, look at these people, because they need help. They need a laborer to go into this harvest. And then he would say, pray for the Lord of the harvest, that he would send forth laborers into his harvest. Jesus looked, and he was moved with compassion. In Jude, in verse number 22, a famous verse, you probably know it, "And if some have compassion, making a difference. I have a question for you today. When was the last time that you were moved with compassion? That you were moved with compassion. Too often, as we get older, as we've been around for a while, or maybe as things happen to you in life, we become cold and callous and indifferent. And it happens very easily, and it can happen very quickly as well. When is the last time that you were moved with compassion on someone? As you looked up and a tear came to your eye, as you prayed for someone, as you helped someone, as you encouraged them, you're moved with compassion. And then as Jude 22, it says, and of some have compassion. It would say some, not many. It would say some, not even most. It would say that some have compassion, making a difference. I don't know about you, but I want to make a difference, right? I want to make a difference. I don't want to just go to work and not do anything. I want to make a difference. I don't want to just be a father. I want to make a difference. I don't want to just be a husband. I want to make a difference. I don't want to work in a class, in a bus route. I don't want to just be a Christian. I want to make a difference in this country, in this community. And to make a difference, there has to be some compassion. To be some compassion. There's too many people that have no compassion. And not to hit on it, but I think I have to because Pastor's gone to hit on the social media thing for a moment. If we can hit on that for a moment and say there's a lack of compassion when it comes to that. How quick we will jump on someone that we do not know, someone that does not know us, and to jump on them about something that really does not matter and to have a lack of compassion. If you think about it, compassion moves you to action. Compassion moves you to do something. I believe there's a difference between pity and compassion, which they are very similar as well. Pity is to feel bad for someone. Compassion is to not only to have that pity, but then to take it and put it into action and do something about it. As Brother Evans talked about, this isn't just Shasta Baptist Church. This is your church. This is my church. This is where we get to serve. This is where some of us, where we got saved, where our children have been saved, where we have grown as a Christian. And compassion needs to move us to action in our families. It must move us to compassion with our families. As a Christian, to have a Christ-like spirit with our families, with the lost, with a coworker, with a neighbor. Think in your life of the people that have moved you to make a difference. Think about the people in your life that have moved you with compassion to make a spiritual difference in your life. I believe for a lot of us, it would be a few people that made a large impact of how you got saved or why you are here today. You can be that someone for another person. See, as a Christian, our job is not just to get, but also to give. If all we're doing is getting, we have the welfare mentality that we just need to get what we can and not pass it along. But I believe the Bible has a command that we are supposed to go into all the world and to preach the gospel to every creature, to have compassion and to move for the lost. Yeah, I believe it would be some, not many, that make a difference and show real compassion to us in our lives, to help and to challenge us. How many people are we making a difference in their lives? How many people and what are we doing to make a difference in their lives, to pray for them, to encourage them, maybe to write a letter, to witness to them, to do something to make a difference in their life. To have compassion is suffering with another, to have mercy on, to help. A lack of compassion is to be cold, to be callous, to be indifferent. And as I look around at all the teenagers here, and I'm encouraged by your faithfulness, I'm encouraged to see you in your spot, to be faithful, and we told our teens, and we just had Brother Allen in our class not too long ago, we graduated some out. And that's a difficult time for us. If you work in a Sunday school class or a ministry in some way and you graduate some in the next class, that's a tough week. That's a hard time. You get some, but you're losing your best. We tell our teenagers, if you're only faithful while you're in the youth group, we've missed something. If you're only faithful, and I would think of this as a parent, if for my son, if you're only faithful to God in my home, I've missed something big time. I've missed something big time. We must do something for God. We must make a difference. I think about the teenagers that have come through and have been faithful. But unfortunately, there are too many that have gone the other way as well. where we've prayed, we've invested, we've given, we've done all that we can do, and they've turned against God. They've turned against the Bible. They've turned against the teaching of the Word of God. We can't ever stop praying. We can't ever stop caring. We can't ever stop witnessing. We can't ever stop doing our part. But it can be easy to say, I've done everything and they've turned against God. I'm done with them. Right? I've done what I can and I'm done. I give up. I've tried. And trust me, I've been there. And I feel like I'm up and down sometimes with that, with dealing with teenagers and trying to help and care and work with them. But we cannot stop. We cannot stop. There's a young man that I'm visiting right now that went to our youth group. And he went faithfully to church. I don't know if he for how long and how all that worked, but I've been visiting him in the jail. And he's in a world of trouble right now. And I hadn't seen him in a long time. And I went to see him, and he didn't know I was coming. I just heard about him and went to visit him. And we request the visit, and the guards bring him. We wait in a room for them to come. And as he came there, he just put his big old arms around me and just said, I'm so glad you came. I'm so glad you came. I've been thinking about you guys. And he said, I've never forgot what you've taught. I've never forgot what you've invested. And I told him, I said, you can get this thing right. I mean, you're kind of up against it right now, but you can get this thing right. You can live for God now. And he said, oh, you know, Reading and this and that. He said, well, but look how you've turned out. He said, we can't blame it on anything else. I said, now you can do this. You can live for God. You can do this thing and make it right. To have compassion. Do we have a godly compassion in our life for others? Moved with compassion. Look at Matthew chapter 9 and verse number 36. It says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion. The Bible says that our eye affects our heart. Our eye affects our heart. When Jesus looked up and he saw the multitudes, he had been busy all day. He had been helping people and preaching, and he had been healing their sick and going through all the cities, a busy day. And at the end of the day, he looked up and he saw his people that were scattered abroad, and they were fainted, and they needed some help. They needed some direction, and they needed a shepherd, someone to comfort them, to help them, to encourage them. And he looked on them, and when he saw them, he was moved with compassion. When you see others, are you moved with compassion for your family, like I mentioned, for the lost, for a neighbor, for a coworker, to look on someone, to have compassion for someone that you don't even know, someone that you've never even met, to have godly compassion on them in their lives. Many times the disciples didn't see what Jesus saw. They went the same places, they did the same things, but they never saw what Jesus saw. They never truly caught the heart of God the way that he had, of course, and of course with God being God and us being humanity. But he would look on people and have compassion. And too often the disciples, God's chosen men to help and do his work, would push him aside and say, be quiet. Not right now. Don't bother him. Leave him alone. And Jesus would go and find those, and he would find that child. He would find that elderly. He would find that blind person. And he would go and find the unlovely. He would go to the tombs, the man that screamed and cut himself, and where no one else wanted anything else to do with him. And he would have compassion and make a difference, a lasting difference in their life. To see as God sees. Number one, we need to see eternity. We must see eternity. If we only see things on this earth about feeding someone and helping and those things, that's great and good. But if we don't see eternity, if we've missed something. Because as life here is short, it appears for a little time and then it vanishes away. To see eternity, to see heaven and hell. For your life, God sees your eternal soul. God sees my eternal soul. He doesn't just see us as a person. He sees us as an eternal being. Will you be in heaven or hell for all of eternity? Do you know that for sure? Have you settled that to see eternity? We get so distracted by this world. We get so distracted that we don't see the Savior that died for us and gave his life for us. Do you see that Jesus loved you so much to die and to pay for your sins and mine? That he had compassion, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. To see as God sees, we must see eternity. If we only see these clothes and the outward, we're missing it big time. To see a soul and to see eternity. To see as God sees, we need to see the lost. We must see the lost. We have a world that's dying around us and going to a place called hell. Do we believe it? Do we believe it? There's a rich man and Lazarus. Of course, you know the story in Luke chapter 16. And the rich man went to hell and Lazarus the beggar went to heaven. And as time passed, the rich man in hell begged for just a drop of water on his tongue. And as they said, you can't. He tried to beg and plead. And he said, well, at least send someone to my brothers. At least send someone to go tell my family. How many people today are begging for some Christian to do their job? To do their job, to talk to a neighbor, a coworker, a friend, a family, to say something before it's too late. They deserve a fair warning, don't they? Don't they deserve a fair warning? To beg and plead, to say, well, I did my job and I tried and that's it. We've got to try harder. We've got to do something more for our community, for Redding, California. This world is dying and going to hell. They need to hear about the gospel of Jesus Christ. It's the good news. We've got the good news, but too often we keep it quiet. To see the multitudes, the way that Jesus sees them, we must see eternity. We must see their eternal soul. We must see the lost. Then number two, to be moved with compassion, we must forgive as God forgives. We must forgive as God forgives. Ephesians 4:32, and be ye kind one to another, tenderhearted, forgiving one another, even as God, for Christ's sake, hath forgiven you. I was talking to a man yesterday, and he said, I'm just having a problem with forgiveness. I'm having a problem forgiving those that have done wrong against me. And I told him, I said, in my life and in yours as well, if we could ever truly understand the forgiveness of God on our lives, it would never be a problem forgiving another person. If we ever understood how we and our sinfulness sinned against a holy and a righteous God, and how He has done nothing wrong, and how we have disgraced His name, if we could truly understand God's forgiveness on us to escape hell, to erase all of our punishment so we can go to heaven, we could forgive others. Too many people, too many teenagers, too many adults live their lives with bitterness and unforgiveness. Too many people let this unforgiveness and this bitterness control their lives. They are completely controlled by what happened to them 20, 30, 50 years ago or more, and they are controlled because they will not let it go. To forgive as God forgives. Peter, of course, the great Christian, but yet a typical Christian, asked Jesus, how many times do I have to forgive my brother? And I like that story. That sounds like a little brother. How many times do I have to forgive him? Because I'm only forgiving him that many times. And Jesus said, he said, seven times. And that's a pretty good number. I'd feel like if you did something to me seven times, the eighth time, you don't deserve it anymore. You've hurt me too many times. And Jesus said, no, not seven times, but 70 times seven. And goes on to tell the story about this king, a picture of Jesus Christ, how he was owed so much by his servant, 10,000 talents, the Bible said. He was owed a fortune. And this servant came to him and begged forgiveness. And he said, I'll forgive it all. He was going to have to sell his family. He was going to have to sell his life to pay his debt. But then that servant went to a fellow servant, a picture of a Christian to another Christian, and say, now you owe me this small amount, and demanded it of him. And he said, how is that Christ-like forgiveness? You've been forgiven so much, but can't we forgive so little in comparison to what God has forgiven us? People can wrong us, but not more than we've wronged our God. Forgiveness frees you from the bondage of bitterness. Let me say it one more time. Forgiveness frees us from the bondage of bitterness. Say, well, you don't know what I went through. Well, let's join the crowd, right? Let's join the crowd, because no one has had a perfect life and a perfect upbringing has never been wronged. To forgive is to free yourself and to show a Christ-like forgiveness. Forgiveness shows a Christ-like spirit. We live in a mean, unforgiving society, and I'll get you back. Just wait. You turn your back and I'll get you. Think about this woman that was caught in adultery, and She was brought to Jesus, and these men brought her to Jesus and trying to catch Jesus in a fault and constantly trying to trip him up, so to say, and to find a fault in him. And as they brought this woman caught in adultery, she had sinned. She had done wrong. She was guilty. And as she came there that day, these men had stones in their hand and said, it's the law. We have to stone her. And Jesus said, let him that be perfect cast the first stone. Before we start casting stones on others, we need to look at ourselves first. And as they one by one started to go away, and Jesus looked up and saw this woman and said, where are your accusers at? Where'd they go? And you know, she said, you know, they've gone. And Jesus forgave her. He said, but if I forgive them, I'm just letting them go. I'm getting them off the hook. Jesus told her, go and sin no more. Go and get this thing right. See as God sees, we are moved with compassion, to forgive as God forgives, and then lastly, to love as God loves. In John chapter 4, this passage where really the whole book of John talks to the Christian and talks about God's love toward us. And the Bible says in 1 John 4, verse number 7, beloved, let us love one another, for love is of God, and everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. He that loveth not knoweth not God, for God is love. Verse number 10 says, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. Jesus loves the unlovely. Jesus loves the undeserving. Aren't you thankful for that? Aren't you thankful that God in his love saved us? Aren't you thankful that God in his love forgives us? He sees us. He remembers that we are but flesh, and he still forgives us. Even though we wrong him again and again, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and then to cleanse us from all unrighteousness, the Bible says. To love as God loves, we need to love God's word. I believe that God puts a high premium on his word. On his word. The Bible says, and I mentioned before just a moment ago, that every word of God is pure. This is God's word given to us. This is God's love letter, so to say. This is the direction, the lamp, and the light that we need for our lives. We need to love God's word the way that God loved his words. God promised that he was going to make it difficult for those that try to change his word. I have an every word Bible, and I love every word of it. I don't want any one of those words changed. I love the word of God. And to spend time and to love God's word is to know his word and to spend time in his word. The Bible says, I love them that love me, and those that seek me early shall find me. The book of Psalms says, Oh, how love I thy law. Oh, how much I love your word. Do you love your Bible? I mean, do you love the word of God? The word of God teaches us right from wrong. I love that about it. I don't have to question or worry. It's not my word against yours. Let's go look at the book. Let's see what the Bible says about it. And that's what is most important, to love God's word. God's word gives us direction, instruction, and purpose. To love properly, we must know God. To love properly, we must know God and his word, and we must live God's word. We must not only just know it, but we need to live God's word. To love as God loves, not only do we need to love his word, but we need to love not the world. The Bible says, come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing. And then he says, and I will receive you. I will receive you. When we get saved, I love this. We are born into the family of God. We are adopted. We have a new family. We have a new home. We have a new name. God has promised those things to us. But how many people, like the Israelites, we are saved from that life of bondage in Egypt. We are saved from that life of slavery. And yet after we get saved and we're going to that promised land, all we do is we want to go back to where we came from. Does that make any sense? That makes no sense to me at all. To love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. God tells us that we need to be separate. We can't love the world. The Bible says if you love the world, the love of the Father is not in you. You will either love the one and hate the other, the Bible says, or you will hold to the one and despise the other. We cannot serve two masters. We cannot serve two masters. My wife decided to come in here with me today. I tried to send her with the teens and their service, but she came in here anyway. We've almost been married 10 years. Can't believe it's gone so quickly. But there's something about that 10 years ago when we got married, August 12th, whatever the year was, 2005. I should have stopped and not even tried to say the date. I'll learn from that. But almost 10 years ago now, and I told her I loved her, and I told her I do, and nothing has changed since then. My wife is not okay with me loving another woman. You can call that legalistic. You can call that mean. You can call that whatever you want to, but she's not okay with that because it is single-minded, single-focus, one love for life. And when we are born into the family of God, we are saved and we are bought with a price. And God said, I bought you. I've adopted you. You're part of my family. I give you blessings. And God makes it good for Christians. He not only expects you to obey, but he blesses when we obey. He gives benefits on top of the obedience that he demands. But then he also tells us that you need to serve me. I'm your God. I have bought you, and I've given you a new home in heaven. And God is a jealous God, the Bible says. He's not good at sharing us with Satan. And I'm thankful for that. The Bible says, whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. A loving parent will correct their child. A loving parent will correct their child. You say, well, that's mean, that's cruel, that's, you know, that's old-fashioned. I'm sorry, but old-fashioned worked. The Bible still works, and it's still right, and God still believes in that correction in our lives. And I'm thankful that if I get out of line, that God's going to correct me. God's going to make sure that I get back in line. He says, no, you're one of my sheep. You're one of my sheep. You're not on the outside anymore. You're one of my own. See, Lot forgot this thing. Lot, the Bible says in the book of Peter, he vexed his righteous soul from day to day. I believe he was a Christian. I believe he was a saved man. And he brought his family into the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah. And while they were there, his family fell in love with this wicked city. They fell in love with sin. And as the angels came and as Abraham prayed for them and said, you've got to get out for your life. And as you know, his wife turned back. His daughters turned to wickedness because they lost their first love. They lost their first love because dad didn't step up and do what was right for his family. As a parent, we must understand that to love properly is to love the biblical way. If we want to love and always be friends, that's not going to work right because a friend wants to please another. But a parent as an authority has to step up and teach and train properly. As we go back to Matthew in chapter number 9, if you would look at that one more time, please. Matthew chapter number 9 and verse number 36, the Bible says, but when he saw the multitudes, he was moved with compassion on them. He was moved with compassion. When's the last time you were moved with compassion? You were moved. It moved you. You know what I'm talking about, right? We're moved. Sometimes I'm saddened by my lack of compassion, to be honest. To have compassion on the lost. And then in Jude 22, and if some have compassion, making a difference. We must make a difference. If our families are going to be changed, the difference starts right here. If our city is going to be changed, it starts right here. If our country is going to be changed, it starts right here with Christians having true compassion and love, not for sin, but for the lost. To have a compassion for others. This world needs real Christians. We have too many fakes. We have too many phonies. We have too many look-alike churches and Christians. We need some real Christians. You know them when you see them. Your children know if you're real or not. Your spouse knows if you're real or not. The people that are around you the most know if you're real. Can we be real Christians today? As we talked about it a moment ago, to see as God sees is to see eternity. Do you know for sure that you're on your way to heaven? Do you have a question in your mind? Is there a doubt? Do you know that you're saved? With head bowed and eyes closed, please, for just a moment, we'll begin the invitation. With head bowed and eyes closed, do you know for sure that you're saved? Do you know that you're on your way to heaven? Do you know that you can get that settled right here and right now? The God of heaven, Jesus Christ, came and gave his life and shed his blood so that you could have an eternal home in heaven, never have to go to hell, never have the consequences for your sin. You have to completely put your faith in him as your only way to heaven. in a moment, as we start the invitation, you can come forward and talk to one of the workers, a lady with a lady and a gentleman with a man, and we can take you and show you from the Bible. It's not what our church made up, but it's what God says about how to go to heaven. If you don't know that for sure, please get that settled. And then maybe there's another here today that would say, I need to have this true compassion. So quickly we lose it. So easily it's gone. We need to seek God in His Word and to seek the heart of God, to see this world the way that God sees this world. As we continue the invitation, Brother Evans, if you would come, please.